Right. It is so good to be with you. Look forward to meeting all of you over the time that we have together here. Again, my name is Rob Hill. I am a pastor of a church in Western Massachusetts called West Springfield Covenant Community Church. And I've been a pastor there for about 7.5 years. I was about 11 years before that at a church in Mississippi. In the South, but I'm originally from Western Pennsylvania. That's where I grew up, and I'll tell you some of that story. But I am excited to be here. I'll tell you a little bit later about my family, but I do have a wife, Megan, and I have 4 kids. Three of them are the age of many of you. My oldest, Brad, is 16, and then I have a son, Caleb, who is 14, and a son, Nate, who is 14. And then we have a little girl, Evie, who's 5. But I'm sorry that none of my kids were able to come with me and join you guys. They would have had a blast with you this weekend. But sorry that none of them were able to make it here. But I do look forward to spending time with you. I've been asked tonight to just share with you my own personal testimony. You know, the hearing of other people's testimonies is a good thing. Not only does it help us to get to know that person better, but especially it gives us reason to praise God as we hear of the Lord's working in that person's life. So I'm going to tell you details from my life. They're not going to be details of your life. Some of it you might find interesting, some of it you might find rather uninteresting, but I hope it gives you a model or an example of this is the way that the Lord has worked through me, and it's this same God who changed my heart that is able to change other people's hearts and bring them into His kingdom as well. And so I hope it will be my prayer that many of you would say after tonight even, Lord, in the same way that you worked in Pastor Hill's heart and drew him to yourself and showed him your grace and led him in the way that he ought to do, Lord, would you do the same in my life also? Would you work in my heart? Would you show me the glory of Jesus Christ? Would you lead me in the way that I should go? That someday I might, along with the rest of your blood-bought saints, enter your eternal glory. That would be my prayer for you as you hear my testimony today. But it also, you know, I wish we had time, you know, in the course of our weekend for everybody who has come to faith in Jesus Christ to stand up and tell me something of how you came to faith in Him. I think that's going to be part of the wonder and glory of heaven. We're going to have time to tell one another stories and hear of the manifold ways that the Lord has worked in different individuals' lives. And I think as we do that, it will just provide fresh reason for praise to Almighty God. So anyway, you get one person's story tonight, but I hope it will, again, show you how the Lord has worked in my life, that you would desire that He would work in your life also, and that upon hearing this, you would have reason to praise the Lord, okay? Well, I'm going to, just as I kind of tell the story of my life and of the Lord's working in my heart, I've kind of broken it up into 6 different sections that will kind of help you remember what part we're on, what we're talking about at this time. And you'll find this on your outline that we've provided in your packet. The first section that I want to speak of is just my birth and my family background. And here, I'm going to just quote a verse, Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. And here the psalmist says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know, that's one of the, I think, real humbling verses of Holy Scripture, because it reminds us that long before we had any conscious apprehension of who God was, God knew us. He formed you while you were in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He had dealings with you. even as you were being made, before birth was ever given to you in this world. What an astonishing thought that is. How great and how sovereign is our God. Well, my story began December 10th, 1978 is when I was born. If you're good at math, you can figure out how old I am, okay? So December 10th, 1978, born in a little town called Webster, Texas, outside of Houston, Texas. My father was a PhD student at the University of Houston, studying psychology. He would later go on to be a college professor, teaching psychology, which he still does to this day. But I was born there in Webster, Texas. I was born several weeks premature, and medical technology then wasn't what it is today. My life was in danger from the moment that I was born. I was life-flighted the first day of my life to a different hospital by helicopter. The nurse said to my mother to take a good look at me. This may be the last time that she sees me alive. And they brought me to another hospital. I spent several weeks in that hospital, but God in His mercy did sustain my life. I was able to go home, and as you can see, my growth was greatly stunted by that premature birth. Anyway, so the Lord was kind, had a normal, healthy development. My family were believers. Both of my parents are Christians. They remain Christians to this day. They profess faith in Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that was for me to grow up in a family like that. In fact, nearly all of my extended family were believers as well. My mom was one of seven children. All of her siblings either were pastors or missionaries or married pastors or missionaries. My mother was the only one that did not. My grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather before him was a pastor as well. I was surrounded by Christian family. And that was pressed upon me from a young age. I was very aware of the fact that I had a Christian heritage, a family heritage that was in the Lord. And I was very, very grateful for that. My grandparents on my mom's side especially were influential in my life growing up. My grandfather loved the Lord. He served the Lord, remains to this day my hero. Still to this day, frequently will have the thought that I want to live a life that would please my grandfather, that would be in his steps. I'm really grateful for that in my own life. To kind of bring it to some of you, you know, I know some of you here, not all of you perhaps, but many of you have grown up in homes with parents that are believers. Maybe some of you have godly grandparents, godly aunts and uncles. That's one of the highest privileges that you could ever be given. Don't ever underestimate what a privilege it is. There are many, many young people in this world who don't have that, who don't grow up going to church, who don't grow up with the influence of godly parents. Be thankful for it and make it, even while you're young, one of your conscious desires to walk in the way of those that are older and that are godly. It had a profound influence on me as a young age. I knew that I had come from a family of those who believed in Jesus Christ, and I do believe that the Lord used that in my life from a young age to make me want and desire the same thing. Well, let's move on. Second heading there is my childhood and conversion. Conversion is that blank in your outline there. I want to here quote Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So as I said, I was born in Texas. We lived 2 years down there till my dad took his first teaching position in Nyack, New York, at Nyack College. So I lived 4 years in New York State. And then when I was 6 years old, my dad took a teaching position at Grove City College in Western Pennsylvania. And so we moved into, I can remember sitting in the moving truck on that trip, driving to Western Pennsylvania as a six-year-old. And from age six all the way through my elementary school years and junior high years and high school years, I grew up in western Pennsylvania in the little town of Grove City. As I said, my parents were believers. I grew up with many of the benefits of a Christian home, of parents that wanted to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that took us to church regularly, that spoke regularly of the things of the Lord in our home. I have memories as well as a child of going to a camp that was called Mahaffey Camp in central Pennsylvania. It's associated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. And there I would regularly sit under faithful gospel preaching, and I can remember even many of the impressions that were made on my own heart at a young age were through the ministry of Mahaffey Camp in those summer years. And so I knew of Christ. I was surrounded by Christian influences from an early age. I was part of a church from an early age. I knew many, many Christians from an early age, and I am thankful for that. I am beyond words thankful to the Lord for that kind of upbringing. But, and here's a key point, for many of you that have had similar upbringings as me, just because I was surrounded by Christians and because I grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean that I did not need to have heart dealings with God myself in a personal way. And I'm thankful that the Lord did that. At a young age, I was a sinner. And as much as any sinner in this world, as much as any sinner who had never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ or who lived under the influence of parents that wanted nothing to do with Christ, for me, as much as for them, as much as anybody in this world, I was a sinner, dead in my sin and transgression, desperately in need of a Savior. And the Lord brought me to that point where I recognized that through the preaching of the Word of God and the influence of others, I can remember coming and having heart dealings with God myself, realizing that I was a sinner, crying out to the Lord to save me in my sin. Lord, have mercy upon a sinner like me. And He brought me to see the beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus. I don't have a specific date or time in which I was where I could say, yes, this exactly was the moment of my conversion. But I do know that it was during those growing up years that I began to really have heart dealings with the Lord. I sought refuge in the cross. I cried out to the Holy Spirit to take possession of my life. And the Lord did that in my life. And let me just again say to you that are young here, that this is what each one of you need. And I do pray that you'll realize that being a Christian isn't simply being surrounded by Christian influences or having Christian parents, but it's coming in a very personal way to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need the blood of Christ to cover my sin. Please change my heart, O Lord. And might that be the cry of each one of you. It was in my own life, and it is the need of each one of us. Okay, so that's our childhood and conversion. I was indeed that poor man who cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all of my troubles. Well, now I want to move to the third point on your outline, okay? The third point on your outline, which is a college, okay? And coming to the Reformed faith. College and coming to the Reformed faith. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That's taken from the end of Romans chapter 11, in which Paul is giving this doxology of praise at the end of the first 11 chapters of Romans, where he's explaining the glories of God's sovereign grace. And finally, the heart of Paul is so overflowing, but he can't help but explain in fervent, or can't help to proclaim, but proclaim in fervent praise the wonders of God's sovereign grace. And that is a point that I was brought to in my own life. I grew up with Christian parents, as I've said, with a Christian extended family, but it was not in a church that we would call a Reformed church. Okay? My extended family was all in a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, which is a largely Bible-believing denomination. Thankful for that, but they were not Reformed in their theology. I grew up personally, I actually grew up in a church, in the Presbyterian Church USA, which is a mainline, more liberal denomination that has in many ways left many of the teachings of God's Word. Now, the particular church that I grew up in, I think the gospel was still preached there. I'm thankful for that. Okay, I heard enough of the good news of Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. It was a blessing, that was, and I'm thankful for many of the Christians in that church. Nonetheless, I don't think that that church really taught and preached kind of what we would say really is the full counsel of God. Many of the rich teachings of God's Word were not valued or explained in that church that I grew up in. And so when I was about a junior in high school, so the age of some of you in this room, I was probably about 16 or even 15 or 16-year-old growing up, I realized that I was in a Presbyterian church. I had... the Lord was stirring in my heart, and so I began at that time to do some reading on my own. I wasn't a big reader up to that point. I was much more interested in sports and a variety of other things, but I began to read. And what I began to read were some older Presbyterian writers and some Puritans as well, people who had lived 300 years ago or 400 years ago or 200 years ago. And in God's providence, I began to pick up some of these books and read these books. And then I discovered an old confession of faith called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's very similar, for those of you that are Baptists, Reformed Baptists, similar to the Second London Confession, the 1689 Confession of Faith. It's a very similar kind of confession of faith. And I discovered this. And I began to read this, and I was absolutely blown away by the wonders of the things that I was reading. This was astonishing truth. It was God-glorifying truth. Here were writers whose focus was on the glory of God and who believed that God was sovereign in how He saved sinners. They explained the depravity of the human heart. They explained how when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just to make salvation possible for everyone, but it was to secure the salvation of God's elect. I heard the glories of, I began to read about the glories of Jesus Christ in a way that I had never read it before. And I was reading all of this stuff, and it was from writers who had lived 200 or 300 years before this. And I wondered, I said, I wonder if anybody still believes these things today. The things that I'm reading are glorious. I wonder if there's any churches out there that believe these things that I'm reading of. Well, at that point, about the time that I began college, so kind of senior year of high school, going into college, I discovered that across the street from the church that I grew up in, there was another church that was part of a denomination called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Now, I knew about that church. I had friends who were in that church. But I had no idea what they believed. Well, anyways, somewhere along the line, I kind of was able to put two and two together, and I realized that all of these things that I had been reading from these older writers were things that were being preached and believed by this other church, this OPC church. And so anyway, it was wonderful. And so that summer before college, I would still go to my church in the morning, but then in the evening, they had an evening service, and I would go over to that other church, that OPC church, in the evening. And I would hear all of these things that I had been reading. And it was just wonderful. And then I began college. I went to college at the school that my dad taught at. It's Grove City College. Some of you may be aware of it. Actually, Rick is wearing a Grove City College t-shirt here. And Dalton went to, Pastor Bowser back there went to Grove City College as well. I don't know if there are any other Grove City, anybody else have Grove City College connections? I'm going to tell the story about Caden and Ryle in just a second. But nobody else here, okay. Well, I went to Grove City College, 1997 was my first year at Grove City. And about the time that I began at Grove City, I met some other students. And these other students were going to a church that was about 15 minutes outside of Grove City. It was a church in the denomination called the Presbyterian Church in America. It was a church called Hillcrest Presbyterian Church with an older Welsh man, Welsh, those people from Wales. This Welsh man was the pastor. His name was Irvon Hughes. And I went there for the first time in September of the year 1997. And there were a lot of other students who went to that church, probably about, at the time, probably about 50 or 60 Grove City College students who would go there. And I can remember going and sitting in a pew. Okay, so I'm about the age of some of you. I'm that stage, 18 years old, I guess. 18 years old, September 1997. And going into that worship service, and I can remember sitting there, and there was just simple God-centered worship. Hymns and psalms were sung. We sang them together as a congregation, and people participated in the singing. There was prayer that was rich, that was focused on God and on His glory, that was suffused with biblical language. There was simple gospel preaching. They read from the Word of God and they preached what the Word of God said and applied it to my heart. And at times I felt like Pastor Hughes was looking straight at me. And I felt like he was pressing this gospel truth deep into my heart. He preached in an experiential kind of way. His goal wasn't just that I would believe truth with my head, but that it would impact my life. And I can remember experiencing that worship service, okay? And I went out from that place that Lord's Day morning and sat in my car, and I sat there and I wept for about 30 minutes sitting in my car. I couldn't even, my eyes weren't dry enough to be able to drive safely back to my dorm room on campus, because I had been so moved, so stirred by the things that I had experienced. You see, a Reformed worship service in a church that was biblical, was something I had never experienced in that way before, and it was extraordinary. I praise the Lord for it. Well, anyway, during my college years, I ended up making that church my home. I soon joined Hillcrest Presbyterian Church. I'm so thankful for the years that I had in that congregation in my college years. While I was in college, I went to everything that that church had. You talk Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship. They had a college Bible study after the evening service, Wednesday night prayer meeting. And can I say to each of you that in the years that you are in college, how important it is that you have a church home, and not a church that you just attend occasionally or that you just go to some of the meetings of that church, but that you are there for every meeting of that church, that you're there under the ministry of the Word. And I can tell you how immeasurably blessed I was through the ministry of that church. The elders took an interest in me. They shepherded me. Pastor Hughes became a dear friend. He spent much time with me. In fact, our friendship became so close. He's still living. He's now in his 80s. He lives in North Carolina. But when he goes and be with the Lord someday, I'll be the one to preach his funeral. We really formed just a real tight bond between us during those 4 years that I was at Hillcrest while I was in college. What a blessing it was. Well, not only was I a part of that church while I was at Grove City College, I was a Christian thought major and a philosophy major and a sociology minor. So essentially it was theology, philosophy, and then a sociology minor. I had some sense, a growing sense, even then, that the Lord was calling me into gospel ministry. I would actually say that I had some sense, even as far back as when I was 13 or 14 years old, that I thought maybe that would be the direction that the Lord would take my life. But it was during those college years, the church at Hillcrest gave me opportunities. I preached my first sermon when I was a junior in college. I was just involved in a number of ways in the life and ministry of that church. They educated me. They encouraged me in a number of ways to go on to seminary and to pursue gospel ministry. I was thankful for that. So I had classes at Grove City College that taught me. Grove City's a Christian college. They have wonderful faculty. I would recommend in a second for anybody to go to Grove City. It's a great school even today. And really grew under the ministry or under the teaching of a number of the faculty members at that place. But then one other benefit that I had, and this I want to just speak for a few minutes about this. During my college years, the Lord also blessed me with some extraordinary friendships that the Lord used in my life. Christian friendships. Many of them went to the same church that I did. And I spent time with them, consciously spent time with them, okay? And even to this day, have a few different people that I had close friendships with in college. One of them is actually Caden and Ryle's dad, Amos Gibello. So Amos Gibello was my roommate my senior year of college. And he was fun. We had similar interest in sports. We had a similar sense of humor. We enjoyed one another's company. There were a lot of things that we had in common, and those are all great things in friends, to have various common interests. That's wonderful. But the thing that we shared most importantly was a common love for Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that that's what drew me and Amos into the kind of friendship that we had in college. And that has caused that friendship to be maintained to this day. The Lord used Amos Gibello in my life and continues to use it. It's a friendship that continues to remain very strong. You can ask Caden and Ryle. My family and I have spent many days in their home. We have a lot of fun together still. But there are few blessings as great as Christian friendships. The Lord used them in my life in extraordinary ways. In fact, I'm actually a Presbyterian, a Reformed Presbyterian. And you say, well, why is it that you are at a Reformed Baptist youth retreat? How do you know so many Reformed Baptist pastors? Well, my first introduction to Reformed Baptists was actually through Amos Gibello. My very first day that I walked into my dorm room, my senior year of college, I walked in. And he was sitting there, and on his computer, there was playing a sermon. And I went in, and I sat down, and I listened. Before Amos and I said a word to each other, I went in, and I sat, and I listened to the whole rest of that sermon. And then finally, the sermon was over, and I said, that was extraordinary. I mean, what a great God we serve. It was a sermon on the sovereignty of God. What a great God we serve. But also, what an extraordinary preacher that was. Who was that? And he says, oh, it was this preacher that I grew up around when I was young. I went to this school called Trinity Christian School, and the pastor there was a man named Al Martin, Pastor Al Martin. And I said, well, that was amazing. Well, it was my first introduction to the ministry of a man named Albert Martin that some of you are going to be familiar. Some of you had him as your pastor, and others of you maybe are familiar with him. Well, anyway, that was my first introduction to Pastor Martin's ministry, and the Lord used that. And so the remainder of that year in college, and then through all of my seminary years, I listened to hundreds and hundreds of Pastor Martin tapes. Then as soon as I could, I got introduced to other Reformed Baptist friends. I had a friend, this is to fast forward the story, who told me to come to this pastor's conference up in Montville, New Jersey, where Pastor Martin was pastor. And I ended up coming to that pastor's conference and have since then made just many, many friends who are Reformed Baptists. Well, anyway, but my point now is, where did that begin? It began with a Christian friend that I had made. That's where it began. So many of you are here, and you have Christian friends who are here. Many of you are going to go off to college. Some of you are in college, perhaps. One of the most important things in the world are to develop Christian friendships. Christian friendships with others who have similar convictions about the Bible as you have. Try to develop Christian friendships with others who are in Reformed churches. And invest yourself in those friendships. Spend time together. Be willing to pray together. Be willing to speak to one another about your spiritual life. Seek to grow together in the Lord. It's so important. I mean, I just cannot begin to emphasize how important it is to develop godly Christian friendships. Okay, so those were my college years when I was introduced to the Reformed faith, became part of a Reformed church, developed Christian friendships, began to sense some call to the ministry. Okay, well, this moves us on now. Number four. Marriage and family. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." Something else that happened to me during my college years is I met the woman who would later become my wife, Megan Evans. And I met her in much the same way that I made other Christian friends. She went to Grove City College. She attended Hillcrest Presbyterian Church, Sunday school, morning, evening, college Bible study, Wednesday night. And there were about 15 of us or so that were involved in that kind of way at Hillcrest. And she and I were among that group of 15 students or so. Well, anyway, we were friends for 4 years, actually. She tells the story much better about how we met and eventually became engaged and got married. We actually never dated. We're never a pair during our entire time in college. We knew each other well. I think she liked me. Earlier, she says that she took Greek in college to sit next to me, but never got a date out of it. I tell her that eventually she got a husband out of it and in fact, I think she gave up on me at one point. She began to date somebody else who also went to that same church and same group of friends. And she was dated him for a couple of years. It wasn't until each of us had graduated college, Grove City College, that I then went to seminary down in Jackson, Mississippi. And I heard kind of through the grapevine that she and the guy that she was dating broke up. And so I came back on a vacation, on a like Christmas vacation, I saw her and ended up going back to Jackson and wrote her a letter basically expressing my interest in her, desire to begin to date. And that all happened in 2002, January of 2002. Well, anyway, all that to say is we dated long distance. I was in Mississippi. She was teaching school in Butler, Pennsylvania, for about 8.5 months. We had a dating relationship, and then we were engaged for about 8.5 months. And then we got married, finally, June 21st in 2003. She is beautiful, and she's wonderful, and she's remarkable. She's far more gifted and talented than I am. She's a delight, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord that she the Lord brought her into my life and that she was willing to marry a guy like me. And the Lord, not only since that time, let me just say, has blessed us with 4 children. We have a boy, Brad, who's 16. Then we have a son, Caleb, who is 14. Our son, Nate, is 14. They're actually 8 months apart. And you say, how do you have children that are 8 months apart? Both Caleb and Nate are adopted. They were adopted when they were younger, but they are they're a delight. They're wonderful. And then we have a son. We have a daughter, Evie, who's just 5 years old now. And the Lord has given us wonderful family life. And so if I could just make this application at this stage, in much the same way that I say cultivate godly friendships, can I say to each one of you, when you look for a spouse, the one thing that matters more than anything else in the entire world is that you marry in the Lord, that you marry somebody who is a Christian, who has similar convictions about the Scriptures, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely from the heart. And if you marry such a person, okay, I also hope that you find that other person attractive physically, that you their personality is attractive, that you enjoy spending time with them. But if you marry in the Lord, you will find that you will grow closer and closer to that person as the years go by. If together, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that together you are loving more than anyone else, you will find yourselves drawn closer to one another as you serve the Lord together. And there are a few things more important when you are young than that very point, that as you think ahead towards marriage and family someday, if you have desires for those things, that your desire would, or that you make the that you have the conviction now, that you settle it as something absolutely settled, non-negotiable, I'm going to marry only in the Lord. And that's my, it's the greatest, and she's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. But it's for that reason. So again, don't go into dating relationships thinking, oh, I'm gonna convert the person that I'm interested in, or I'm gonna that person's not very spiritual right now, but I'm sure after they're around me, they're gonna become more spiritual or something like that. It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. I mean, sometimes the Lord in His amazing, magnificent grace overcomes, as it were, all those sinful decisions that we've made and works in wonderful ways. But friends, for every one story that I can tell you of the way of a Christian who married a non-Christian and that non-Christian became a Christian and they now have a happy marriage in the Lord, for every one story that I can tell you like that, I can tell you 10 or 15 stories where they have a miserable marriage, or the person that once professed faith in Jesus Christ no longer professes faith in Jesus Christ. Because they are married to an unbelieving spouse, okay? How important it is. Even now, when you begin to think about dating and marriage long-term, that is the number one thing that you look for. Marry only in the Lord. We'll move on, okay? Number 5 in your outline, seminary and my first call to ministry. Seminary and my first call to ministry. I left college, graduated college in 2001. The church that I was at believed that I potentially was going to be called to ministry, and they encouraged me to go to seminary to train for gospel ministry. And I looked at a couple of different seminaries, but ended up going to one down in Jackson, Mississippi, called Reformed Theological Seminary. I had never been in the South, or spent much time in the South before that. I'd never been to Mississippi before that, and ended up going down to Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. But I had 3 wonderful years down there, learned from a number of different men, Ligon Duncan and Derek Thomas and John Currid and Ralph Davis and Bill Barkley, a number of men like that. Duncan Rankin were some of my, David Justly, others were some of my professors. I bless the Lord for nearly every one of them. I had a great, great men of God who loved the Lord, who loved the Scriptures. So I spent 3 years training for the ministry at Reformed Seminary in Jackson. During that time, I was an intern at a very large church called First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Is a 3,000-member church, giant downtown Jackson, Mississippi, southern church, but a church that was faithful to the Scriptures. I was so thankful for that church. I served as an intern there. I was a Christian education intern there, taught a lot of Sunday school and things like that, but grew in my love of the Lord, grew in various biblical convictions during that time, continued to listen to hundreds of Pastor Martin tapes and other things through my seminary years. And then finally, when I was when I graduated seminary in 2004, I was called to pastor a church called St. Paul Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, which was a small congregation in Jackson. We had a number of elders. I was the only full-time teaching, preaching pastor, so I did most of the preaching at that church, and I ended up serving there 11 years. I was only 25 years old when I began as pastor at that congregation. I was a young man. That congregation was very gracious to me. They loved me well, put up with lots of my mistakes. We went through some hard years, but had a lot of very delightful years as well. Overall, it was 11 very happy years of ministry in Jackson, Mississippi. I learned from the examples of many people in that church. There were people that really loved the Lord. I sought to continue to grow as a pastor and as a preacher through that time. As I mentioned, I would begin to go to these pastor conferences up in Montville, New Jersey, at Trinity Baptist Church back in 2005. So I was only been in the ministry 1 year when I began going to those conferences in Montville. And here we are some 17 years later, and I've still been so blessed by many of the friendships that I've made there. Again, just very happy years in Jackson, Mississippi. Now, again, we had some difficult times. You go through hard things sometimes as a pastor. You have people that you invest yourself in, you invest your own life in, and they leave the church for reasons that don't seem good. Sometimes there are disputes. Sometimes there's hardship. There's disappointments in the church. I think through this time, I've had to learn how to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And how to thank Him for the work that He continues to do in the church. But I'm reminded that this is His work and I'm called to be faithful. Well, during our time in Mississippi, I had, again, three of our sons were added to our family, Brad, Caleb, and Nate. But then anyway, in the year 2015, so here we're fast-forwarding a number of years, 2015, I was called to pastor another church up in West Springfield, Massachusetts. For a number of different reasons, we felt like it was the right time to make this change and to make a move to the Northeast. I was from Pennsylvania. My wife grew up in Connecticut. We had a desire, a longing to be up in New England if the Lord would open up the way. There are a lot of factors that went into the decision that we made, but finally for me to accept the call to pastor up in West Springfield Covenant Community Church. And so this leads us now to the point number 6 in our outline, which is my present ministry. And here, let me just read Psalm 16 in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The church I currently serve is West Springfield Covenant Community Church. We're a church of a little over 100 people, about 120 people. Lovely group of people. We live in New England, live up in the Northeast. You know, when you're in the South, nearly everybody, it seems, claims to be a Christian. But a lot of it is only nominal Christianity or not true, sincere heart Christianity. But up in New England, where we are in Western Massachusetts, there are very, very few people who claim to be Christians. And so it's a very different environment in that way. And yet, even up in difficult, hard, stony New England ground, the Lord is still building His church up there. And I'm so grateful for that. We have a wonderful congregation of people who have been saved out of a whole variety of backgrounds. In the church that I serve, only a few of the people in our church actually grew up in Christian homes. The vast majority of the people were converted during their adult years. It's been a blessing to serve them. So I serve alongside of one other kind of preaching pastor. And then we have a number of other elders as well in the church. It's been a delight. Now, if you were to go up to that church, you would recognize it's in many ways just kind of an ordinary church. We seek to be faithful to the Lord. We seek to be, it's a Reformed church, a consistently Reformed church. We seek to be faithful to the Lord, but it's just ordinary people saved by God's grace. And really, all that I am is just an ordinary pastor of a pretty ordinary church. There's nothing, you know, as you'll see, many of the people and the life that I live seems small and ordinary and somewhat insignificant when you look at it from the outside. And yet, in other words, if you were to go up into the Springfield area of Massachusetts, and you were to just stop somebody on the street and you were to say, now, could you direct me to West Springfield Covenant Community Church? And and they would say, what church? Where? What are you talking about? Who are these people? Okay, we're not making headlines up in Springfield, Massachusetts. We're a small church. Seems at times rather insignificant. But you know, it's the Lord's work that He's doing in this place. And for that reason, it's important. And I think one of the things as you get older, you're not there yet, I don't think many of you, but when you get, as I am now, into your 40s, sometimes you look at your life and you say, where is my life really headed? What's going on? I had lots of dreams when I was in my teens and my 20s of a lot of big things. And here I am. I'm an ordinary pastor serving in a rather ordinary way in a small town in western Massachusetts. You kind of call it a midlife crisis sometimes when you get a little older. But, you know, it's... But at the end of the day, you realize that this is the Lord's work. And to be a part of an ordinary Bible-believing church is one of the highest privileges in the world. And to get to be among God's people and to serve the people of God is one of the highest privileges in the world. These are the saints. These are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And I hope for many of you that your highest ambition in life is not simply to make a lot of money or to be famous or to have your name known, but I hope your highest ambition in life is to live a life that is faithful to the Lord. And I pray that for many of you, when you're in your 40s, like I'm in my 40s, that you will be a part of a gospel-preaching church, that you will be under the ministry of the Word, that if the Lord gives you a family, that you're going to be trying to raise your family in the Lord, that whatever your job or your calling is, that you're going to go into the workplace and you're going to work to the glory of God, and you're going to serve the Lord's people. And the world looks at those kind of ambitions, and the world says, you're setting the bar too low. Come on, you can accomplish so much more than what we've done. That's not much of a life. But dear friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the best life that there is. It's the absolute best life that there is. To be a part of a Bible-believing church and to love the Lord and to want to serve Him in your very ordinary vocations, it's the best life that there is. And that's what I hope and pray for each one of you. That as you grow, that's where you'll get. That's where the Lord in His grace and kindness has brought me, and I bless the Lord for it. And I pray that that's where He will bring many of you as well. Well, thank you for listening. I know some of that's uninteresting, just the details of my life, but hopefully it's enabled you to get to know me a little bit better But above everything else, I hope it's enabled you to get to know the Lord and the Lord's ways a little bit better. And the kinds of workings that he had in my soul, they're not going to be identical. All the details are not going to be the same for you. But I pray that after tonight, you'll say, Lord, the way that you worked in Pastor Hill's life, the way that you saved him, the way that you've led him and guided him, Lord, do the same in my life as well. Might that be your desire and your longing, okay? Well, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for each one of these young people in this room. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of grace and of mercy. Thank you for saving me. Lord, we pray that you would save each and every one of these who are here. And Lord, that you would lead them in your way, that they would make godly decisions. I pray, O Lord, that you would keep them from sin. I pray, O Lord, that you would, if they have desires for marriage and a family, Lord, that you would grant to them one day godly spouses. We pray, Lord, that you'd now give them godly friendships, where in addition to having fun together and things like that, that they talk about the things of the Lord together and press one another on to grow in godliness and in grace, Lord. We pray that you would give to each one of them these things. We thank you that you are a God who saves needy sinners when they call upon you. Lord, save many here, we pray. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you all. And tomorrow we'll begin on Nehemiah tomorrow morning.